Invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 with me this morning. We want to look at the subject, if Christians fall away. We want to read verses 1 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 6. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we're made to realize the heavy impact of this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, open our understanding that we may grasp this truth, and that we may apply it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me by your grace to know your will in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture is one of the most controversial passages of Scripture in all of God's Word. I remember in seminary, we had a Hebrews intensive course, and this passage came along, and they said there's five views of this passage that is accepted by different religions. And so we were to choose which one of these religions we wanted to follow after, and that would be the proper interpretation. But folks, Scripture only has one meaning. There's not five different interpretations that are acceptable with God. I remember one that I thought was interesting was I wanted to see what John Calvin had to say about this passage. And he said this is the description of a non-elect person trying to get saved. And God just wouldn't save them. And so they fall away. Another says this is a man losing his salvation by turning back to a life of sin. Another said, this is a Christian sinning the sin unto death. And on and on, there are different interpretations, and different religions have resulted from the interpretation of this passage. So it's important that we understand, by God's grace and comparing Scripture with Scripture, what he's talking about in this situation. In order to get a little bit of a background, the last part of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews says to these people, for at a time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the very basic doctrines of Christ. You have need of milk and not strong meat, because you're just not able to receive it. Now, the problem here that was being dealt with was the idea of them constantly getting saved over and over and over again. Instead of growing and becoming more mature as Christians, they would sin and they'd say, uh-oh, I got to get saved again. And they'd go back and get saved again. And then they would sin and they'd run back and get saved again. And so the writer here is trying to move them out of that cycle into spiritual maturity. And so he begins here. that the realization of their salvation is necessary. That's step number one. You have got to realize your salvation. When I was first saved, I did not understand that salvation was secure, and so I struggled with that. And so God showed me through this verse, it's amazing, this is a particular verse that God used in my life to show me that I could not lose my salvation. And so it was amazing that somebody else read this and found losing of salvation in this passage. One of the big things, if you think you can lose your salvation, is that you want to get it back again. Amen? And this passage says, point blank, you can't do that. And so it is absolutely necessary, if you're going to grow spiritually, to nail down the fact that your salvation is secure. Listen to what he says here in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, now the word therefore connects us back with what he just said in chapter 5, that they're babies in Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's another salvation over and over and over. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He's saying instead of just getting saved over and over and over, you need to be learning about these other things and how that all works. Growth is absolutely necessary for assurance. Understand that. If you're going to nail down your salvation, you're going to have to grow in the Lord. If you're not growing, you're doubting. Just mark it down. I believe what's wrong in America today in our churches is that we have people who are not growing in the Lord. And they're stagnant. They're just sitting there. They're not expanding. One of the big problems that I see in churches today is that we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We talked about that in Sunday school. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we do not take advantage of the strength that we give one another when we come together to fellowship, to study God's word, to pray, and to be encouraged. You may not think you need encouragement, but you do. If you are struggling with sin, you need more encouragement than ever. And the more that we come together, the more strength there is when we are unified and we're working to strengthen one another and praying for one another. And when we know the different problems that each other has, we can pray more specifically for one another. And there is strength in that. And so that's one of the problems that I believe we have in America. But also there is the fact that we're not growing the way we ought to in the Lord. And those two things fit together. Now, listen to what Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is the passage that he is referring to. He's saying, you need to move on. You need to get away from this. And so growth will bring us that assurance. You see, God wants us to know that we're going to go to heaven when we die. But in order for us to maintain that, we have to keep on growing. We don't just say, okay, I'm saved, that done that, let's move on to bigger and better things and forget God. Because when we do, we're going to doubt our salvation. Just mark it down. One reason you're going to doubt your salvation is because God's going to be constantly convicting you that you need to change, that you need to start growing. And that conviction is going to come across to you like you've lost your salvation. It's no wonder to me that so many people see in this that maybe I really didn't get saved. And so there you have the whole idea of the reform theology. If I'm not changing, if I'm not growing, I must not really have gotten saved because I'm not showing forth the fruits of my salvation. But folks, rather than just trying to figure out what's going on, why not just grow and let God assure you that you have that salvation? Grace is the next thing we need if we're going to have assurance of our salvation. Galatians 5, 4 through 5 says this, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now this is an extremely important passage concerning grace. He says here, when you begin to become legalistic, and here's another theological idea from this passage, when you become legalistic and you start trying to justify yourself through the deeds of the law, you have fallen from grace. Paul puts it like this in another place. It is either all of grace or it's all of works. You can't mix those two things. And so when you say, I'm going to lift myself by my own bootstraps, I'm going to start living better, I'm going to start keeping the law, then grace is gone. But the writer here says, but our hope is in righteousness by faith, which God gives to those who trust in Him. And so we have got to have grace in our life. Grace is automatic for a Christian. Now listen to me, folks. It is the default mode for a Christian unless we mess it up. When we mess it up, we lose grace. We fall from grace. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we lose the grace to live the Christian life. And a whole lot of Christians are struggling in the Christian life because they have lost their grace. The Lord really pointed this out in an illustration to me when I was taking flying lessons. I was flying along and the instructor told me, he said, I want you to take complete control of this plane. Well, that scared me. I'd never done that before. And so I got a hold of the yoke, and I put my feet on the rudder pedals, and I was working them over. It would tip a little bit, and I'd turn it. It'd tip that way, and I'd turn it back this way. And I was working that rudder, and that tail was going every which way, and the plane was just doing this. And the instructor looked outside, and he said, that's strange. I said, what? He said, it doesn't look like it's storming. And I said, it's a beautiful sunshiny day. I said, it's not storming. It's a beautiful day. He said, well, it feels like we're flying through a tornado. And he said, take your feet off the rudder pedals. I looked at him. I thought, in my mind, we're going to go down to the ground. And he said, trust me. So I took my feet off the rudder pedals, and the plane was doing this, and it stopped doing that. It's still doing this, but it stopped doing this. He said, now take your hands off the yoke. We'd already trimmed it out and had everything set to fly. So reluctantly, I took my hands off the yoke. It flopped a few more times, and it just leveled out, flying just as smooth as silk. He looked at me, he said, the only problem this plane has got is you. As I was driving back to my house, the Lord said, you know, that's exactly the same things going on in your Christian life. The only problem that your Christian life has is you. Grace is sufficient. I can do this, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to depend on me, not yourself. Now, folks, when we learn that, and we begin to rest in God, and we begin to apply that grace, then we can learn what it means to live in the righteousness of God's grace. Now, how does that work? God has promised us that when we are in His grace, no temptation will take us but such as is common unto man, and God will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, understand, when God gives you that grace, and you're in His grace, and you're trusting God's grace, you still have to use God's grace. You see, whenever a temptation comes, you have just a short period of time to reject that temptation by God's grace. But if you don't reject it, and you step out from under God's grace to get a better look, you're going down. But that's a choice. You see, you've got time to escape, but it comes way early in the temptation. It doesn't come after you have thought about it and mulled it over and wondered what it would be like and all that. You see, you're gone then. A whole lot of people say, well, I just can't resist this temptation. It's because they're waiting too long to start trying to resist the temptation. You got to resist it right off. So the first thing is we have got to get into this grace wherein we stand and stay there. And whenever the devil tries to dangle a carrot to get us to come out from under that grace so he can really get us into a problem, we got to say, nope, I'm staying right where I am. I'm not interested. Temptation is very easy to resist. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Very easy to resist if you do it right on the front end. If you don't do it right on the front end, you're not going to make it. What are you going to use to resist it after you have stepped out from under God's grace and you're walking along all on your own? You're gone. And so it gets down to the simplicity of saying no when you can say no. Say no at a point in the temptation when you have the right to say no, not after you have forfeited that right by getting out from under God's grace. All right, the next thing I want you to see is that in order to maintain, now listen, I'm choosing these words carefully. In order to maintain your assurance, you have got to live in godliness. You cannot maintain the assurance of your salvation while you live in sin all the time. Can't do it. You have got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So now, remember the process here. We have got to begin to grow by studying God's word. We have got to get under God's grace and stay there. And that will produce in us the godliness that is required for us to maintain our assurance. Listen to what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you see that the Christian life needs to be a lot simpler than it is. You see, the devil's very sly. And what he wants you to do is think you can enjoy a little bit of sin and get by with it. Not a lot of sin, just a little bit of sin. Now the problem with that is you're going to wait too long before you resist temptation while you're enjoying a little bit of sin. And so the Lord wants us to know that He has enough grace for us to say no if we want to. And then as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we begin to see how this whole thing works, then we will have victory and that godliness speaks to our assurance. And we will have that assurance. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that if we fall away, and that means you lose your salvation. If you lose your salvation, repentance is negated. You cannot get saved a second time. Mark it down. If there's one thing this passage teaches, that's it. You can only be saved one time for every time Jesus dies on the cross, and he's not dying on the cross anymore. Therefore, you can just nip it in the bud, the whole idea of a second salvation. I spoke with a Church of Christ preacher, came to my house to try to convert me. He said, "You Baptist believe you can sin and still go to heaven." I said, "What do you believe?" He said, "If you sin after you are saved, you lose your salvation." I said, "Have you ever done that?" I said, "Well, what does it take to do that?" He said, "Sin." I said, "What sin?" "Any sin." I said, "Have you ever sinned since you were saved?" He said, "Well, sure, everybody sins." I said, "What'd you do about it?" He said, "Well, I repented." I said, "Can't do that." He said, "What do you mean I can't do that?" So I took him to this passage. He read that passage and he said, "Oh, well, we're not really lost when we sin." I said, "Thank you. That's what I believe." He said, "But we still would go to hell." I said, "You're going to go to hell saved? What are you saved from?" He said, "Well, we're not really saved. We're not really lost." I said, "Well, that's like being half pregnant. You either are or you ain't." He said, "Well, let me explain to you." I said, "I wish you would." So he talked for about 30 minutes. And he would paint himself into a corner and he'd say, "No, that won't work." And he would go another way for a while and he'd say, "No, that won't work." And finally he looked at me and he said, "Do you think I'm saved?" You see, the whole issue with if I can lose my salvation and I can't get it back, I got a big problem. And so we have to nail that down, that you can't lose your salvation, because if you can, you will. Mark it down. He's right about one thing. We all sin. And if you can lose it, we all will lose it, and we can't get it back. If that was a true doctrine, the time to get saved is just before you take your last breath, because you wouldn't have time to lose it. You see, any gospel that puts the effort on the individual trying to be saved will not work, because there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none of us that can save ourselves by our goodness. And so God makes it clear to us here. Listen to verses 4 through 6. "For it is impossible," underline that word, it is impossible. It's not hard, it is not difficult, it is impossible. "For those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." That's Christians, folks. That's saved people. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now you say, "Well, why would God put that in his word?" I'm going to tell you something. That did it for me. I struggle with losing my salvation. I get saved 20, 30 times a day. And I didn't know how to ever nail down my salvation until I read that verse. And I said to myself, "You're a cooked goose. No hope for you." Not only had I been saved two times, I've been saved thousands of times in my mind. And so I went to the Lord in prayer and I said, "Lord, if this doctrine is correct, Everybody I know is going to hell. And I was about to just cash it in and go home. And the Lord impressed upon me, before I gave up, to study God's word, to know the truth. And I began to study. But it was this verse right here that turned me around. That's the reason every time I run across somebody that thinks they're going to lose their salvation, I take them to that verse. That'll free you from that whole doctrine. Because that doctrine won't work. I mean, it just won't work. You get saved, you lose it, you're going to hell. But it's interesting, nobody teaches that. Did you know that? Nobody says, okay, I believe you can lose your salvation and that's it. Everybody who teaches that you can lose your salvation teaches that you can get saved again. You can be renewed back up. That's the words they like to use. You can be renewed back up. Now, when the Arminians came up with this whole idea of losing your salvation, they wrote out all their thesis. Then Calvin responded to that, and he said, no, you can't do that. He realized this verse says you can't get saved at one time. So he changed it. He said, no, if you don't persevere in good works, you never did get saved. Same thing, just said differently. Neither one of those things is true, folks. There has yet to be a person, apart from Jesus Christ, who has ever persevered in good works. Every person who is a Christian sins. And so there has to be a salvation that includes sinners. The Bible said very clearly, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners is who we are, and sinners is who we will be till we die. I wish someday I could get to the point where I stop sinning. And I expect I will right after six of my friends carry me by the handles and put me in the ground. And whenever we formulate our theology, we have got to understand that only Jesus saves. It's only His grace that can lift us out of the miry clay of our sinfulness and set our feet on the solid rock. Hebrews 10, 4 through 10 explains why we can't get saved a second time. That's because there's only one crucifixion. Listen to what he says here. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I hope that we've settled one thing this morning. If you lose your salvation, you're through. You say, well, why is it so important to settle that? Because we're going to try to pull you off of the ideal of losing your salvation. Because if you can lose it, you have lost it, and it's gone, and there is no second salvation because there's only one crucifixion. Then I want you to see in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there's only one condemnation. That one condemnation is what the Old Testament calls the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is this. The Father shall not die for the sins of the Son, and the Son shall not die for the sins of the Father, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So death has passed upon all men because we have all sinned. Now, there is only one cleansing. This is important. Only one cleansing. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, eternal life is the result of the washing away of our sins. I received eternal life when I received Christ as my Savior. I'm not waiting to one day receive eternal life. I've already got it. I'm not ever going to die. And my old body will, unless the Lord comes back pretty soon. But I'm going to live forever. Because as soon as I draw my last breath in this life, I'm going to be standing with Jesus in heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heaven's bells ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? You see, we have something to look forward to because we have Jesus who has saved us to the uttermost. And there's only one washing. We don't need a second washing. And so Jesus has washed us once and cleaned us and sealed us and then has given us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? What a mighty God we serve. Our one condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there's that old law. The law of sin and death has been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. And now we're under a new law. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, we had a problem we couldn't solve. God solved that problem for us. And after He solved that problem, He sealed us unto the day of redemption. And so, in order for us to understand that we have an eternal salvation, we have got to eliminate the whole idea of being able to lose our salvation. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? If your mind goes to, well, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I try to be a good citizen, I do those things, Your confidence is in the wrong place. You ask me, Brother Allen, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? It's because Jesus died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried the third day. He rose from the dead. And He has given to me eternal life. And I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I thank God my eternal security is not based upon how I live. I don't want to get what I deserve. See, mercy keeps me from getting what I deserve. Grace gives me that which I do not deserve. And I'm thankful for God's grace. Then I want you to see here, in this passage, regeneration is noted. You see that? He says here in verses 7 through 9, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now let me explain what he's talking about here. He's saying, if this is all up to you, then you can look at nature and see what's coming. You do good, you get the blessing. You do bad, you get the curse. Every person who is on their own and stands before God in their sin without the blood of Jesus applied to their account is going to go to hell without exception. That's what he's saying here. You're not going to save yourself by doing better, turning over a new leaf. Even Christians who are struggling are not going to find assurance by struggling harder. We find assurance by trusting. We trust the promise of God. And the promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, because he will save us apart from our own effort. Now notice verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now let me tell you what he's saying here. This is an argument style where you take the false doctrine of losing your salvation in this case, follow it to its logical conclusion. If you lose your salvation, you're going to hell. And then you give them the right doctrine. Now we see the same argument style in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. If we preach that Jesus rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead? False doctrine. If there be no resurrection from the dead, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead. You are still in your sins. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, whenever we realize what the writer's doing here, we can see that what he's saying is, okay, look, you folks need to grow in the Lord, not just keep getting saved over and over and over again. So let's just take for granted you can lose your salvation. You lose your salvation, you're through. And if you're on your own, unless you live perfect, you're going to go to hell. And then he says, but that's not the case. You haven't lost it. We know that you have received Christ as your Savior. So what you need to do is begin to grow. Now, how can he say that? Well, you see, the plea was made by these people to the Lord. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 8 through 13, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, folks, let's stop there just for a minute. I want you to know, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, the word in your mouth is what God requires. It's that close. The Holy Spirit is right here ready to save, and you can respond to that invitation, and God will save you immediately. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mark it down. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have made the plea to God for salvation, you are saved. Simple as that. Now I want you to see the promise. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody told me one time, yeah, but you can separate yourself. Well, you're a creature. A creature is a created being. And if there's no creature that can separate you from the love of God, you can't separate yourself from the love of God. Now, what's the power that keeps us? Is it human effort? No. Listen to what he says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, God takes on the responsibility of saving us and sealing us and delivering us to heaven. Now, you say, well, what do we do with that? Whenever we receive Christ as our Savior, it is God's plan that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we begin to walk in His grace, and that we begin to fulfill His purpose for us in this life. That is absolutely voluntary. If you don't choose to do that, you will struggle all your life with assurance, with sin, and sin will destroy you. It really will. Sin is not your friend, it's your enemy. Find out how to get out of sin and get out of sin. That's the good life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about giving you lots of money. He's talking about giving you peace, contentment, and joy. And that comes from following Jesus with all of our heart. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When we deny ourselves, we deny the control of our life, and we turn that over to Jesus. When we take up our cross, we receive whatever burdens God thinks is good for us to mold us into the image of Jesus. We accept that willingly. And then we follow him by his grace, making those decisions that are right. You see, you can know right and wrong and choose the wrong. Amen? But as a Christian, you can also choose the right. If you have wandered away from the Lord, just turn around and come back to it. I'm convinced that we are forfeiting a lot of strength that we could have by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What would keep you from going to work ought to keep you from coming to church. And whatever you will come to church with, you ought to be able to go to work with, and vice versa. It is dangerous to your own spirituality to stop coming to Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. You need the fellowship of other Christians as much as we need you. That strengthens us. A whole lot of people say, I want to follow the Lord. I had a man come into my office. He was just totally distraught. He said, I am tired of living in sin. I want to know how to straighten my life out. And I said, I'll give you three things you need to start doing. You can get your life straightened out. He said, what is that? I said, number one, study the Bible. Number two, pray. Number three, Don't ever miss church.
He said, that's it? Just that?
I said, that's it. He got up and left. I don't know what he thought, I had a magic wand in my drawer or what. But folks, just because it may sound simple to you, don't neglect it. You see, God set up the assembling of his people together for a reason. We draw strength from one another. The reason we have a midweek worship service is because we want to stretch out how much time we walk in God's grace as long as we can. And so if we can go from Sunday to Wednesday on the power of Sunday, and then we go from Wednesday to Sunday on the power of Wednesday, then we can stretch this thing out. And it is extremely important that we do that. And you know, that's what it's going to take to turn America back to God, is for Christians to begin to do everything within their power to be what God wants them to be. And as we do that, then it will be contagious and others will follow suit. And the draw of the strength of Christians united will bring others in. And they'll be saved. We need to encourage one another. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the next verse says? For if we sin willfully, what does he mean by that? You see, it's if I don't do, like that young man, if he doesn't want to start reading his Bible, he doesn't want to start praying, he doesn't want to start coming to church, he's willfully giving it up. And they say, Lord, keep me from sinning. Really? That's like going to the doctor and he said, doctor, I'm starving to death. Well, what are you eating? Well, I just don't like what they serve. If you're starving to death, eat something. And if God lays out the plan and he says, this is what I want you to do, do it. Folks, we have been lulled to sleep by the philosophy of the world. And it's time that we wake up and begin to do what God has called us to do and to reinforce those things that he has told us will strengthen us. You say, well, I don't need that strength. Well, I do. And I need your strength. And you need mine. And we need to assemble ourselves together. So much the more as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Wonder why he said it that way. You ever thought about that? When I was a kid, we had about as many people on Wednesday night as we had on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We don't anymore. You think God knew that? And he said, as you see the day approaching, if you want to stay where God wants you to be, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I'm convinced, folks, we're running out of time. I believe that the end of this life as we know it is going to end. It'll come up shortly. Whatever we're going to do, we're going to have to do. A person who is lost right now is living on very dangerous ground. God has made a way. By calling upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved. But millions don't call. For the Christian, victory is right at your fingertips. If you give yourself to the Lord with all your heart, and you trust Him, and you study God's Word, and you pray diligently, and you stay around Christian people and Christian influence, your life will be the abundant life no matter what happens in America. And folks, America is in trouble. You know, look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They suffered because of their nation, but because they were sold out to God, God took care of them during the exile. God will take care of you if you will do what he tells you to do. That may seem oversimplistic, but there's nothing hard. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. But it's a choice. And every Christian has to make that choice. What will you do with Jesus? You say, well, I've already made that choice. But what about tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that? Can you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? What exactly does that mean? I did it my way. I'll serve the Lord the way I want to serve the Lord. Or do you serve the Lord with all your heart? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us by your grace to the uttermost. And Lord, may we take hold of your promises. May we grow in your word and in obedience to your word. Lord, may we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. May we find the joy and the peace that you have left for us. Be with that soul that's nearest hell. Encourage the saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.